Blessed Father, Lord, I just forgot to pray this morning earlier. And I just ask you to be with these families, the homes that are being burnt, the areas that are just being consumed by the flame of fire and the heat. And it's just overwhelmingly huge up there, and to the point where we can see the smoke even as far down here in mid-Minnesota. So I just ask, you know, to be with families that have lost homes, property, the destruction that it has brought. Lord, I pray that you would just bring the comfort, bring the help, bring the support that is needed up there in Canada that way. And Alberta, Lord, we just thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most followers of Jesus Christ desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Most of us, I believe, want to be obedient. Most true followers of our triune God stay teachable and humble as they listen and obey the voice of the Lord God Almighty. Beloved, we are to live a life worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And most of you this morning are probably nodding your heads in agreement saying, duh, tell me something I didn't know, Pastor. But let me ask you this. How is that Christ life of yours going? Are you living a life that is totally sold out to Jesus? Is your love and joy and delight in our Trinitarian God increasing? Is your heartbeat for Christ's church and this local assembly, if I could say, is your heart pounding harder? And listening to God and obeying His voice is what much of this scripture, His word, is all about. It truly is. And yet we all wrestle with this thing called obedience, do we not? We do. And but do me a favor, please open your Bibles now to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. Follow along, please. I want you to see the flow here in the context. And I'm going to tell you right off, this is, there's a lot here. This will be a two-parter. I'm going to tell you that right now. I know that for a fact. And as I wrestled with this, and I had some of these sidebar here. Again, you just keep wrestling and keep digging and keep reading, and you have those epiphany moments. I'm going, and I just was so excited about preaching this and sharing this and explaining this to you. And then I was reading it and studying, and I was just solely convicted because, again, my heart wandered, and I was so convicted, and I thought, who can keep these? Who can obey this? Who can live like this? I felt like a stinking hypocrite driving to church even this morning as these verses were pounding off my mind and heart. I just need to share that with all of you. I really did. And so listen to what he has to say here. Peter, again, writing to this persecuted church. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray again. Blessed Father God, I just ask that these words of truth would permeate again our lives and hearts and minds this morning, and Not a week from now, not tomorrow, but today, this moment, as we hear you speak to each one of us in our own ways, wherever we've come from this morning, Lord, that we would let go of the garbage and the crud and the things that annoy us or confuse us or try to destroy us. Or, Lord, I pray that your word would be strong this morning, that your spirit would definitely lead and fill us, Lord God, and that we would listen the very voice of God and respond with humility and obedience, and that you would be glorified. I pray all this in your name. Amen. And Peter is now summarizing basically his thoughts from the previous paragraphs that we've already studied and read. And after explaining how a life should be lived within our governing structures, he's mentioned that. And he's talked about how life should be lived between masters and slaves. He's talked about how life should be lived between husbands and wives. Peter is now lovingly telling the entire church how to behave, how to live. And you'll find this type of encouragement, commands, and demands upon your life, sentence after sentence, page after page in God's living word. You and I are constantly being reminded, basically, how then should we live as followers of Christ, as Christian? If you claim Christ, this is how we should live. If we go back and remind ourselves of what we've read prior, of all these divine benefits that Peter mentions and privileges and blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, the outworking of Christ's Spirit, these gospel truths and promises should permeate our lives. We should now reflect those truths and promises in and through our lives on a regular and daily basis. This is how we behave as Christ followers. And when you think about when the world looks at common ground, what do they see? Beloved, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, even your enemies are watching us. And are we reflecting Jesus, or are we mirroring this decaying and dying culture of ours? Are you the same here at church as you are at work, at home, at play, or when you're all alone? Are you consistent in your walk with Jesus no matter what the situation or the circumstance? These are questions that we need to deal with. And Peter is now summarizing all that he just spoke in these previous paragraphs, and he is bringing it all together in regards to our treatment of others. He's saying in verse 8, finally, all of you, finally, and in conclusion, he would desire for all of his readers to pay very close attention to what he has to say. And Peter starts off in what I'd say rapid-fire succession with a list of do's, a set of commands, a list of behaviors that says that all, and let me repeat, that all Christians are to emulate. How then should we treat one another? How are we to live together? Again, the context here is dealing with the church, the body of Christ. Beloved, we are to live a life worthy of our calling in Christ. It speaks of that calling here as well in this chapter, in this same section we just read. And we are to live this life together in a unified community of word and grace with God's Spirit. And Christ-like community should have these particular characteristics. Christian virtues, beloved, sustain the Christian community, the church. They really do. And it's important that we realize that. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper I have there, I'm just calling it characteristics of the Christ life. I'm going to get through about three this morning. Characteristics of the Christ-like life. And it's the number one here, unity of mind. Unity of mind. And as if we study the scriptures, in which many of you have, and unity, beloved, is a central tenet of our faith. It's written into the DNA of all true followers of Christ. In fact, I would say this, that our Creator has written unity into all of humanity. Unfortunately, as a result of the fall, we now have a warped, skewed, just a maligned view of what true unity truly looks like. And the ultimate reality of unity is found within the Trinity. We are Trinitarian again to the core, and we cannot truly understand and comprehend this ultimate unity apart from the Trinity. This is crucial that we grasp this. And when I say Trinity, or I could say triunity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are forever and always in perfect sync, in complete and absolute agreement in everything. And the Trinity is the just the perfect definition of harmony, of what it looks like. And most of us, most normal adults on this planet want harmony. They want unity. They don't want issues. They don't want problems. They don't want divisiveness. In fact, some of the harshest and strongest rebukes found in all of Scripture is these verses that pertain to a divisive, contentious spirit that's found in the church. Remove it. We're to have this unity. And we long for that ultimate harmony and unity. I'm convinced. Can you imagine? That's what we have to look forward to. We have that to look forward to. We do. No one will be all our sorts one day in the future. There will be no divisive or contentious spirits. There will be no issues. There will be no wars. There will be no Democrats or Republicans. Hallelujah. There will be no self-serving, my way or the highway mentality. None of that. And he instructs here all Christians to be of one mind, to be unanimous. And you have to stop there and ask, of one mind in what? Unanimous in what? In agreement of what? In unity of what? Divine union in what way? I would tell you in the belief in the same faith and practice, the same love for God and for others. And beloved, this is only possible, and you know this is only possible as we all remain steadfast in God's truth. As God's word continually permeates our minds and hearts, we should all be on the same doctrinal page for the most part. We should all be standing on the same major tenets of the Christian faith. We really should. And yet we look at churches out there today, they're just all over the place. This is no longer held up in the highest regard and the ultimate esteem in many of these churches. Many of these churches, these denominations, I would tell you, you can't even really call them a Christian church any longer. Not when they're promoting sin in their midst. God won't tolerate that. And every one of us in this body called Common Ground should know and appreciate and apprehend what it means to be a Christian. What are those key components of grace that we should all be about? What are those key components of grace that we should all adorn? What are those central truths of Christianity that none of us should compromise? In other words, what makes Christian, Christian? How to live this Christ life? And we see some of those right here. Unity of mind. But unity upon His Word. I have been to I'll call them ecumenical prayer gatherings. I was at one not too long ago, preparing for the National Day of Prayer, which was Thursday, last Thursday. I don't know how many knew that or not. They really, truly wanted us, basically everyone, to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Doctrine really didn't matter. Just so that we can all just get along. Beloved, unity for unity's sake isn't biblical unity. That, beloved, is not being like-minded in Christ. And the only way that Christians can claim like-mindedness is if you and I are like-minded in the Word of God. Does this mean that every single, we should agree in every single detail of and nuance of life? No. No, but it does mean that we will not compromise those truths that are clearly proclaimed in Scripture. I pray that you would feel the same, but I hope to always lovingly and passionately stand upon these truths in God's living Word that are explicit, that are plain, that are clear and precise, that are emphasized time and time again. And if you ever see me getting off, centered or off, kiltered, you need to correct me in love. Bring me back in line, the Scriptures tell. That's called correction. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I'm delayed, he says, I write so that you will know. And that knowing there is fully and absolutely and completely know. It's in the perfect tense, that you would know. And it's factual, it's a reality, that you would know what? How one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. How are we to conduct ourselves within the church, within this community, this local assembly? Which is, he said, the church of the living God. Now hear this, he ends it with this, the pillar and support of the truth. Who's the pillar and support of the truth? You and I, the body of Christ, the church. We cannot compromise that, beloved. We cannot. Lives are at stake, beloved, when we start to compromise the truth and reality of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And in like manner, those so-called truths that are more implied or unclear or sketchy or obscure, I'm not going to lose a lot of sleep over. I'm not going to beat you up over your mode of baptism, whether or not you are fully immersed or sprinkled with a garden hose. You know, I'm not going to, I think I can make a case for immersion, but I'm not going to. We've had missionaries, situations in great persecution, they weren't fully immersed. They only had a hotel bathtub. Baptized. Was it legit in God's eyes? I think so. I'm not going to spend much time arguing my side if you eat of the same loaf or drink from one cup at communion or have separate cups or separate pieces of bread. I've had those tell me, seriously, in a very legalistic way that the King James Bible is the only accepted Bible version that we should be reading. I don't know if you know this, there's churches out there, King James only churches. And I just, my cartoon bubble is going, can you read Greek? I mean, it's the original languages in the Greek and the Hebrew. Why do they get off on these tangents? We should all know how to live a life, beloved, that is pleasing and honoring to God. We should all think about what we are doing and if indeed it is according to God's word. We should all stop and think why we do what we do. Do we take the time to do that? We should indeed have biblical reasons for life and faith and practice. Why do we do church the way we do church? We should be like-minded. Elfie and the elders and us, we have discussed just worship. Why do we do worship this way? Why are we singing this song? Why do we have it in this order? Why do we pray this prayer? Why are we doing the things we do? There is an order here in this liturgy, we'll call it, in our sanctuary, in this local assembly on this Sunday morning. We've thought through things. We just don't willy-nilly get up here and just shoot from the hip and say, hey, whatever. That might be kind of fun, though. No. Hey, whatever. No. Anyway. Beloved, truth matters. It matters what you're basing your life in and upon if you're not grounding your life in existence in truth. Then It can only mean you're basing your life, walk, behavior, and existence in a lie. In a lie. We cannot be truly unified in mind if we're not unified in word and spirit. It's an impossibility. Therefore, God's word is central. Central here at Common Ground. Central to a unified body of Christ. And beloved, this is massive. Massive in its significance. And I'm convinced that this is why Peter starts off with this first, this unity here. To be unified, to be in agreement, to have the same mind and same purpose is crucial to the lifeblood of the true church. Because we live in such a pluralistic, relativistic culture in which anything goes, it's all the more important to stand upon the rock-solid support of God's word. When a culture says babies, killing babies in the womb is a good thing, how do you respond? When a culture says everyone else is shacking up and fornicating, why can't I? How do you respond? When a department store says that it's a good thing to have grown men in the same bathroom with little girls, what is your response? And God's word clearly declares homosexuality a sin, but the elitists of our culture says just the opposite. Who do you follow? When churches amongst us tell us that, you know what, just name it and claim it, and you're going to get rich and powerful. Just give me some seed money. How much you need? How about $1,000? I'll take that. All right, good. It's going to work. Bless Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, why? Why? Why is this going on? As we meet with pastors so often, we talk about it, and we're seeing it today more than ever. God is separating, I'm convinced, the goats from the sheep. The sheep get the truth. They understand the truth. They cling to the truth. These goats are wandering about, lost. Wheat and tares, separation. Wheat, they love the word. They stay true to the word. These tares are just chasing after anything. It's serious. Beloved, this is serious. Unity of mind. Let's look at the next characteristic of the Christ life. Sympathetic and understanding hearts. Sympathetic and understanding hearts. How do you and I display? This is one of these words that the scriptures, it's found a few places, but sympathy, understanding. How do we understand and appreciate others? How do we have a sympathetic heart? What does that mean? It means that we need to get to know people. We need to walk in their shoes to sense and feel and try to understand where they're coming from. And this is much more than feeling sorry for someone. This is entering into another person's grief and sorrow and pain. It's showing compassion and concern for others. I was a chaplain with the Washington County Sheriff for 7 years. I saw some horrific things. Just some horrific things. And one of these situations was called out to, and I'm usually the first to arrive, me and a cop or two, and a police officer or two. And but my role in there is to comfort, console, to have empathy for the family as I show up on the scene at strange hours of the night. I'll never forget one where mom committed suicide. It's horrible. School teacher, well loved. And her daughter of all of 10 years old. Had three kids. I was there in the room and she walks into the house and she grabs a picture of her mom over the mantle of the fireplace and throws it down. Picture of mom over here by a lamp on a counter, throws it down. Another picture of mom. Every picture of mom she found in the house, she just threw it down. She was grieving, but she was angry. Angry. And I could have had great empathy and said, come on, knock it off, toughen up. What's the big deal? You shouldn't be doing that. No. No, I let her do her thing. She had a right to be angry. You bet she did. But we eventually sat down, played some game on the floor of our living room. Sometimes you just don't have a lot of words to say. But I did my best to try to enter into the pain and suffering of such a loss in such a devastating way. And yet there'll be those times when it might be impossible, but other than Christ entering in, but yet we're still called to be sensitive, understanding, and caring of others. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2. It fits with my first point as well, but it's found here, Philippians chapter 2, and this is a great section. You've read this section. He says this, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, again, that unified mind, having the same love, that unity of love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? Come on, admit it. I got angry today. You guys didn't see it. My wife saw it. Because I'm thinking about me more than others. Didn't get my way. Come on. Let each of you, speaking to the church, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind, it says, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. These things are only possible. I want you to hear this. These things are only possible in Christ Jesus. I read these things and I'm so convicted and I feel such like a hypocrite at times. And then I realize these are an impossibility apart from being found in Christ Jesus. Amen. When troubles come to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we serve them in an understanding, sympathetic way? I'd even use the word empathy. How do we show and demonstrate that to others? When you're confined to a nursing home, how do you and I show mercy and care and empathy to the one who lives there? When a person slowly suffers with Alzheimer's, how do we demonstrate our empathy and sympathy and understanding of the situation? When someone loses their job in our church, what practical steps of understanding and sympathy and care do we take? When someone is so different from us, we call them oddballs, which I am one. How do we still remain caring and understanding and loving and sympathetic to them? Come on, we are one eclectic church, are we not? We're just a whole bunch of oddballs put together to get here in this one little room. Amen. I say amen too. I love it. That's what makes the church, church. Being sympathetic isn't wishing someone well and then walking away. It is walking with them in the midst of their suffering and persecution. And let's not forget, beloved, that this church that Peter's writing to was suffering greatly through persecution. Having this care and concern and sympathy for others should cause us to be reminded of the church universal, especially for those brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering for the gospel right now as we speak in places like Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, and Somalia, in Nigeria, in North Korea. It's horrific conditions. How do you and I, practically speaking, I'm asking you this, how do you and I enter into that How do we enter into that persecution with them? How do we empathize with them? How do we show and demonstrate our care and concern? What can we do? We're stuck here in wonderful Lake Elmo suburbia while they're having their heads chopped off or losing jobs or families denouncing them and wanting nothing to do with them. What do we do? What can we do? What's one thing we can do? Pray. Let's pray. Let's pray regularly and consistently. Our hearts should just be overwhelmed at times. When I read these stories and hear them, I get these postings right from the CMA headquarters, and they have to change names and stuff to protect them and telling us what's happening here, what's going on. Let's remember that these encouraging commands that we read here are given to the entire church. That means you and me. Let's not read this and point fingers at others because they're not demonstrating these crucial character traits. They don't seem very empathetic. They don't seem to have unity here. They don't seem to have good hearts. Or, you know, as I read this text, they don't seem to be real brotherly love here. I mean, come on. Let's look inward first, you and I, with great humility, and work together in those areas of our Christian walk that need working on. And every one of us know where those areas are. And we probably can see them better than you can sometimes. And so allow others to speak into your lives. Jesus isn't confused the way you're growing up in Him. He knows what you need, right? He knows what's best for you. And sometimes, again, it's a kick in the pants. Sometimes it's just a hug and an embrace. Sometimes it's a gentle word. Sometimes it's a strong word. It's found throughout the text, throughout the scripture. Let's look at the next characteristic of a Christ life. Love. Love for the body of Christ. It says here, brotherly love. Or love the brotherhood. And that's intentional. This is specifically pertaining to the church. We are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to say that again. We are to love one another here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the family, beloved, is the chief metaphor, the most often used metaphor that the scriptures use to define the church. God is our Father. We are His adopted children. That's staggering, isn't it? That is staggering. And beloved, there's no greater place to be found than in the family of God. The Christian family and church should be a place of love and peace and grace and comfort, a place of protection, where we can get respite from the craziness of the world. I don't know everyone's week, but my guess, you could have had a crazy week out there in the world, right? In that culture that just throws all these darts your way. Or you might just be in a crazy family. And you're back in a crazy family, but crazy for Jesus. There's bitterness and divisiveness and hostility. And yet, if you're found in the church, that bitterness and divisiveness and hostility are vanquished by our love for one another. It says very plainly in Scripture that love covers what? A multitude of what? Sin. And we're all sinners. Yes. This alternative or alternate community in Christ should not have to face the same hostility and insults that come from those outside the church. This should be a safe haven of refuge and support and love and care. Truly, it should be. I love our elders, and I just know their hearts, and we just won't tolerate divisiveness or mean-spirited or contentiousness in this family. There's no room for it. There's no room. And the brotherly love, it It's a relational, kindred spirit. It's a connectedness. It's to a divine family that results from a new birth generated by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. We belong together. We belong together. We need one another. We're stuck in this forever, if you want to. You know, we are, as a family. And we love to love one another. Why? Because Christ first loved us. And we should love each other as if we are actually family, as if we are even closer than our own biological family. And I can make a case for that. Do you hear what? Closer than our own biological family. I love my dad. I do. But he's still outside of the kingdom. I love my son Joe. He's still outside the kingdom. But if I read the scriptures right, we get to love on each other for an eternity, this family, together forever in glory. I have been the great benefactor of this enduring love through this family called Common Ground for years now. For years. We planted this church in 1999. We moved into this building in 2000. It's 2016. God still has us here. And I could give you example after example of how this beautiful, bountiful love that you have shown me has been exemplified within this congregation. If I don't say it, I need to. I love you. I love this family. But what does this love look like? Love is patient. I could use some of that. It's kind. I hope I am. I don't want to be envying anyone. I don't want to be boastful or arrogant. I don't want to be rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's, there's a good one. It's not irritable or resentful. Irritable, ooh. A few of us were irritable this morning. In this congregation, I'm not pointing any fingers. But I'm not pointing any fingers. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. What does it rejoice with? The truth. This Christian love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love never ends. It's awesome. John, great chapter 15. Jesus says this. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see how love and the truth and love and the word and love and his commandments are tied together? And he says this, now hear this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I want that. He says right in the very next sentence, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How have you been loved by Jesus? How have you been loved? How have you been loved by God? How has God shown his love to you? We would spend an eternity trying to write those things down. He has loved us so much. His love is incomprehensible. And he goes on here. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. I pray I'd lay down my life for you. I pray you'd lay down your life for me. But the mind-blowing thing about that verse is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me while we were yet his enemies, while we were yet sinners, while we were still in rebellion. It said he died for you and for me. What love! How do you comprehend that love? Us guys are supposed to love our brides as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are we demonstrating that love? Or were you irritable and resentful this morning for some silly reason? Did that love permeate you, or is it permeating you now, or you still got some issues hanging on? Seriously, I was so convicted by this morning. Just so, I felt like the biggest stinking hypocrite on the planet as I'm driving here to church this morning and going, why didn't she, and I'm thinking all these scenarios playing out, and then I'm reading this, and then I'm starting, oh, Lord, what? I got to a point today saying, you know, I'm not going to preach from this. This is too painful. I'm not going to preach from this. I'm serious. I said, I'm not going there. I'm just going to close it. I felt, God, if you could just hear me talk to myself in my car. I'm the worst. Oh. Beloved, you want joy? I do. You need to love. You need love. You need to understand his love. We could spend Sunday after Sunday just preaching on the love of Christ, couldn't we? And this love should permeate the true church, the true family of God, the body of Christ. Again, in that same chapter 15 of John, he writes the following in verse 19. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. Hear that. If you are of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And yet, tragically and sadly, so many, even within the church, want to be loved by this world. I mean, this last month, you know, we had, I just think these things. Prince died, right? He died. Prince is dead. But guess what? But I want you to think about this. Stay with me here, because Prince died all alone in an elevator. Did you hear that? Prince died all alone in an elevator. Sad. Elvis Presley died all alone in the bathroom. Tragic. They were what? Loved by the world? So what? I want at least 5 of you at my gravesite. That's enough. We've died to sin, amen. And alive in Christ Jesus. But the point is that this love of Christ is so different than what the world offers us. And no one in Christ will ever die alone. Do you hear that? Nobody will who's in Christ ever will die alone. And they will be entered into glory with the grandest and most glorious celebration you could ever imagine. Tragically and sadly, I don't know where Presley's soul is. I don't know where Prince's soul is. As far as I know, they never made any sort of turn and trust and live for Jesus. My prayer is that every one of you here this morning have turned and trusted in that unsurpassing love of God in the person of Jesus Christ as he died for you. Greater love, no greater love than that, that he died for you, sacrificing his life for your life so that you may live this Christian life all for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these truths that change us, and that they would do so this morning in all of our lives right now, that we wouldn't walk out these doors, get in our car, and this grunty, resentful, disrespectful, uncaring, memeistic world would all of a sudden filter back into our minds and hearts. Lord, no. Help us to be living this life of love and unity and compassion and sympathy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perfect. That's the time up, Bell.